Good advice. Let's please be seated together tonight, and Ms. Kim Ollinger is going to come and offer a message just before the preaching tonight.
The touch of Master's hands. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it's scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three?" But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, then wiping the dust of the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Who am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and going and gone, he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the root worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Just an old forgotten relic on the auction block, they had decided just to throw me away. The auctioneer asked who would take her. The room grew quiet and still, but then Jesus stepped forward and he said, "I will. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand why I love him. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand my love. Didn't have anything to offer him, just heartaches and pain, and a life so filled with despair. But for my rags he traded riches, for my fears he gave peace, for my old life, blessed relief. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand why I love him. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand my love.
Amen. All right. Habakkuk. Let's go to Habakkuk. Or for some of you, Habakkuk. It's page 604 if you need that. Some of you are wondering why I gave that. Habakkuk. I think I annoyed the sound booth this afternoon because I gave them a packet, and there's quite a bit in there. Thank you. I just got thumbs up that I annoyed them. All right. We will not get through the book of Habakkuk tonight. But if we do, praise God. Habakkuk. Why? Why this book? Well, we've got missions conference coming up. And I was trying to figure out what I was going to preach through next. And this is always the most difficult time frame, is when I'm trying to figure out what to preach next. And I want to be able to go through a book. I just do better with that. And but just to be able to go through one, I was trying to just study through different books and see what was next. So I asked my wife. That's always a good thing to ask your wife about the most important things in your life. And that's go ahead and ask her about what I should preach to next. And then I began to question that as I began to come into the service, because she said she has a certain pen that if she presses a button, it makes a noise. And she says if I was going too long tonight, she was going to start pressing that. But yes, my lovely wife, who is never wrong, stated I should try Habakkuk. I was like, what in the world? I don't know if I want to go there. And then I started reading it. And all of a sudden it became clear that this was the place I needed to go. Because if you've noticed the theme, some people would say, well, that's a weird theme for a missions conference. Only a holy God. Why in the world would you put that as a theme? Shouldn't it be a passion for souls or one more? Or something like that, you know. Shouldn't it be something catchy like that? And I was just trying to focus on why we have a missions conference. Isn't it because we have a holy God? Isn't that the difference? Isn't that why we want to preach the gospel to the whole entire world? Isn't that what sets us apart? Is holiness because of a holy God? And I got into Habakkuk, and I just started reading, and I'm thinking, man, this is the sign of the times, if you want to say it like that. There's so much here that is just all around us going on. If you watch the news at all, if you go on social media at all, if you listen to anybody at all, or go to your McDonald's gossip session at all, you will hear some of these things coming out. And I was just thinking, and if you really, the song here, you heard the first verse tonight, and I thought it was excellent. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else could whisper in darkness tremble? Only a holy God. That's it. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. You say, wait a minute. Jesus Christ died. So he was defeated. Guess again. 3 days later, what happened? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I think we need to sing that song sometime. Have you ever heard that? Last verse. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else could offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. And just that goes right along with this book, and I was just so overwhelmed by it. I said, okay, my wife was right. I need to preach this. So how far will we get? We'll see. We say, who is Habakkuk? A prophet. That's about all we know about him. I mean, there is not much to know about this guy, except for he's got three chapters, which he did not mean to have, because he did not put chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Somebody else did that. He just wrote what God, what this conversation that he was having with God. That's what he wrote down. As God guided him, as he was wrestling through this frustration, that's what he put down. As God said, write this. Write this down. Put it on these tablets. Write it down. You say, well, what time period? Well, if you consult the commentaries, they will go from King Manasseh to King Jehoiakim. I mean, it's all over the place. And you say, well, who is it? Well, I mean, it doesn't state in here. All it states is Israel was a mess. And it really doesn't go too far into that, but you get this point of, and during that time period between Manasseh and Jehoiakim, you have utter idolatry and rebellion against God. And then all of a sudden they found the law and they brought it out and they started getting right with God. And then all of a sudden they start going the opposite direction. And then guess what? Babylon invades. That's what this is about. I was listening, and I told you, I've confessed about this. I try to listen to a sermon on what I'm going to be preaching on. So I want to gain different perspectives as they look at this passage. And I was listening to one guy try to illustrate this as somebody who's calling into a radio station. Have you ever called into a radio station to get advice? And then you didn't like the advice? And they said, just trust me, I've been doing this forever. And you say, okay, and then you go and do what they told you to do, and you're like, wow, they do know what they're doing. That's why they have the radio station and I don't. I mean, you know, I'm a Dave Ramsey fanatic, okay? So I listen to it. I think it's entertainment. I honestly do. If you need some entertainment for the day, just listen to one of those calls. So they call in and they say, Dave, I need to go into debt. No, you don't. But you know, I need this $70,000 truck. No, you don't. Grow up. You know, he just puts it to him. I love it. Man, I just love it in the sense of in this whole thing, you see Habakkuk coming in and he's saying, listen, here's the problem. And then God says, well, this is what I'm going to do about it. I've got it. And he says, I don't like your option. He says, too bad. This is what's going to happen. Just trust me. The just shall live by faith. Have you ever heard of that? Guess where it came from? Habakkuk. Didn't originate in Romans or Galatians or Hebrews. It comes from Habakkuk here in the Old Testament. Oh, wait a minute. The Old Testament correlates with the New Testament? Yes. That's how God works. And he's putting it out here. And so you got this guy. He's frustrated. He's frustrated with what's going around. Is anybody frustrated with what's going on around you? I've never heard you be frustrated about it. Have you ever been so frustrated at the moral compass of all around us? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's in the town or the village that you reside in. Maybe it's the school system. Maybe it's the state. Anybody been upset at the state lately? Are you giggling because you've never been upset with the state? What about the country? Have you ever complained about politics?
Saying he's getting political here. I'm not. But have you ever asked God? Have you ever looked up at him and said, what are you going to do about this? God, why would you allow for the mutilation of the unborn child? Just because people think it's their choice, even though there's a human being within their body that should have a choice. God, what about their rights? God, why is there so much corruption? Why do people follow the money rather than fight for justice? Why do people kill other people to get what they want? Why do we have to have a security system? God, are you going to do something about this? As you look across missions, God, are you going to do something about the persecuted church? God, aren't you the fighter of justice? Aren't you the salvation of the weak, of the poor? What's going on here? God, why aren't you stepping in? Why are you allowing for this to happen? Why is there so much corruption? Why can people just throw other people's lives away? Just because their value is so low in their minds. Why is this going on? God, why? Have you ever asked those questions? I really think that that's a natural thing. I think it's natural for us to ask these questions because we want the good guy to win. If you're watching a movie, and this has been proven, but if you're watching a movie and the guy on the white horse comes in with the white hat, comes in, and then he's riding in, you know, a form of Western, and he's coming in, and everything's good, and he's protecting the town, and the guy with the black horse and the black hat comes into town. You know what I'm saying, right? Okay, I'm not trying to be racist here. I'm just trying to, what used to happen, you know, 50 years ago, that's how they would depict it. Okay? And then that guy with the black horse and the black hat comes in and he shoots the white, you know, the guy with the white horse and the white hat. And then the movie ends. You say, what? No. That's not how a movie is supposed to work. The good guy should win every single time. Unless you just really like the color black and then you think that's the good guy. But what is going on in this situation? It's been proven that movies don't do well when the bad guy wins. And you say, why? Because people want the good people to win. And we serve a good God, and we want the good people that serve the good God to win. We want them to be saved. We want them to be successful on this earth. We want the bad people to go to jail or be snuffed out. We need judgment to happen on them because that's how our God works, correct? Just come back in here and you say, have you ever asked this? God, who are you going to raise up to lead us back? Everything's going on around us. Who are you going to raise up to lead us back? What president, mayor, governor can we vote in to make our place better? What representatives are you going to raise up to make better decisions for us? Let me just ask this. What all of a sudden Pritzker finally gets in trouble for taking out all the toilets out of his house and somehow not having to pay taxes, right? Okay?
And then all of a sudden, what do? We pray, well, put a good guy. Yeah, we pray for it. Why? Because all of a sudden some guy's going to rise up and save us. He's gonna take us, or she's gonna take us out of the millions and billions of dollars of debt. I have no idea how far into debt we are. I think we're so far into the hole it's hard to see the top. But you say somebody's gotta save us. Raise somebody up, God, so it'll make our lives so much easier. Because as soon as the good guy gets in, he's going to fix everything. And then our school systems will have whatever they want, the best teachers. We won't be hearing about Decatur and the loss of school teachers on the radio anymore. Right? Has anybody heard about that lately? I mean, it's just this constant on the radio because they're always fighting the union and this and that. And there's so many problems. The potholes. Now people are fishing out of the potholes. And if we just get a good guy in, then all the potholes would be taken care of. Do you see the picture? They do this for Michigan. They probably do it for Illinois too. But there's a cop watching. And they're talking amongst themselves. They say, are they drunk or are they just swerving to miss the potholes? God, raise us up a savior so he will come and fix our roads. Huh. Can you change these aldermen? So they'll make right decisions for Taylorville. So it's a great place to live. What about our schools? Will you get better administrators? Will you get rid of the bad teachers and put all perfect teachers in that never have any anger issues and never are stressed out at any point in time, right? Right, Jackie? I mean, you never stressed out about anything, probably because if they had about 50 more teachers, then that would probably help, wouldn't it? Probably help the stress level, bring it down, you know. But if we had a perfect administrator, it'd fix everything, right? God, raise it up. God, if you would only give us good coaches, our kid would be the perfect basketball player of all time. They'd stop talking about Michael Jordan and they'd start talking about my kid in the seventh grade. God, what about our news stations? If only our news stations would give us real news instead of fake news. We get the story. God, raise them up. Can you give us some news stations that actually tell the truth? There's satire radio stations out there, or news stations. I don't know if you've ever read those. There's one called The Onion, and then there's another one called The Babylon Bee. If you ever see those on Facebook, do not believe them at all. I see people getting so angry at these articles because they think that they're real. I just saw one article come out today that this was from The Onion, how the border patrol threw a pregnant woman over the wall so she didn't have her kid inside of America. Did anybody else see that? And somebody got, oh, I thought that was true at first. And then I saw it was The Onion. Now I can be assured that I don't have to believe in this. I mean, people they just don't even know what to believe anymore. If we only had the right news stations, radio stations, journalists. What about our pastors? If we only had the perfect pastor, our church would be 1,000 people strong. Everybody would look to us. Forget about Joel Osteen. Man, if we had the right pastor, just bring it in, oh, everybody would get saved. Just raise up the right guy. He's going to fix Taylorville. He's going to fix Illinois and the whole entire world. You say, Pastor, you're going a little overboard here. It's a lot of dumb stuff you just said. I've never asked that. Sometimes we think it, don't we?
If only, God, why don't you just give us a Savior? You know, it's interesting. I think he already did give us a Savior. Maybe if we'd focus a little bit more on the Savior, we'd stop thinking that certain people that aren't the Savior is the Savior. But as you're going through this and you're saying, okay, maybe these aren't the right questions. Okay, what can we do to help these situations? Okay, but listen, as we come down to it, we are the light and the salt of the earth. Not just pastors who are that, but we are that. We are the light. We've been called that through the Word of God as those who are Christians. Each individual believer can make a difference, and maybe he wants us to do something about that. But this isn't really where we're trying to go here this evening. As you come into Habakkuk, there's this conversation between this prophet of God and between God, and there is some frustration here that he airs out to God. And I don't know about you, but it's pretty bold. But sometimes we're just as bold in the way that we complain. As you go into verses 1 through 4, we talk about Habakkuk, and he's talking here. And really, you can summarize it with this. How long? Have you ever had to struggle with time frames? I mean, it's just not fitting in your time frame. How long do I have to deal with this person? That's what you're saying about me tonight. Keeley's about ready to press the button. How long? What's he say in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1? It says, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Does this describe anything going on around us? Has anybody asked this question? God, how long? And some of you are saying, God, how long before you send your son back to get us? I can't stand this anymore. I can't stand this earth any longer. I can't stand the apathy. I can't stand the sin. God, just send your son. Make it the second coming today. Has anybody ever cried out for that? I can't stand the aches and pains of my body any longer. I'm feeling it. I'm turning 30 this Saturday, and I'm just feeling it. And you're like, boo-hoo. Hey, listen, it's big for me. I've never felt these pains before. How long? Do you get what he's saying here? How long do I have to watch all these things go wrong? It's violence. How long do I have to watch people being okay with murdering other people and stealing? How long? Do you ever just get, I mean, I said this in the beginning, but do you ever just get frustrated with abortion and the reasons why people do it? I mean, but you say, well, wait a minute, what if they are raped? Shouldn't you give them a way out? Listen, that is a very minor percentage. Even if you were thinking, that is a super minor percentage. Most of it's just because this doesn't fit my plans. This child is an inconvenience. And let's not call it a child. Let's just call it some form of an alien or something like that. This is an inconvenience to my body. So And then we have politicians who did you see that they've got this bill that they're trying to pass that if they've tried to abort a child and the child survives, they don't need to save this child. They'll just let it die on the table. How do we get to that point, folks? How do we become so evil and surrounded with evil that the people just are watching? Can you watch a child die on a table? If we want to talk about rights, what about their rights? We've got family members that just lost their child, 18 weeks. And man, it hurts. It's painful. It's hard to work through. There is a huge grieving process through this. And if you've been through it, you know exactly what they're talking about. We've had several friends that have lost their children in the midst of miscarriages. And it is such a hard thing to go through. So it's hard for you to watch people say, "It's my body." So deal with it. And you turn around and say, "God, how long are you going to allow me? How long? Why don't you just wipe them off the face of the earth?" We're supposed to be the nation that sings, "God bless America." Really? Why would God bless a nation who idolizes that kind of stuff? A nation under God. Really? It seems like it's just a label to make ourselves feel better to say that we're some Christian nation, isn't it? Did you see this? I mean, I'm feeling what he's feeling here. And he's saying, "How long? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold this grievance?" I'm grieving. I'm seeing this happen. I can't stand it. "For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." People feed off of just fighting and division. For crying out loud, just get along. Now, my children, every once in a while, they're not perfect, and they get a little upset with each other. And you hear it from the other room, and I know you say that my children are angels and this could never happen. But all of a sudden, you're sitting there peacefully and just, you know, just taking in the moment, and then all of a sudden, "Mom!" You know, have you ever been there with your children? Never, because your kids are so much better than mine, right? It only comes with PKs, right? That's the preacher's kid. That's the deacon's kid. They're at it again. Say, just get along. This is your sister. This is your brother. It's okay. You can love each other. Hug it out. Have you ever done that before? How many of you were the evil parent that got this extra large t-shirt and put them in the same t-shirt together? Anybody do that? I mean, I saw that method of torture. And you're just saying, "Man, just get along. Deal with it." I'd like to see some of the Democrats and Republicans get an extra large t-shirt and put them right in the middle. Deal with each other. You're both Americans. And there's somebody across the seas right now fighting for your freedom. Grow up. Grow up. "But I didn't get my cell phone." Then go buy one. "Well, he got more than what I got. And that's just not fair. Life isn't fair." Grow up. And some Christians need to get a load of that, don't they? I mean, contention, strife and contention within churches. Church splits all over the place. Grow up. If Jesus was standing here, would you have the same problem with the carpet? Some of you looked down and said, I didn't notice we had carpet in here. Oh, wow, it's an amazing building. I didn't realize. So petty, isn't it? Saying, God, how long are you going to allow for people to just be babies and be so selfish about this? And then I wonder, God, how long are you going to allow me to be selfish at times? And to embrace contention and strife. Oh, that's an interesting thought. But we won't stay there because that was on me. But as you read through the end, therefore the law is slacked. I mean, the law was given by God. The Ten Commandments laid down for Israel to take. And it's supposed to be a reflection of God, a relationship. Love God with everything that you have. Love others with everything that you have. This is what you're, the first and second greatest commandments. This is what you need to do. But yet it's slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. They can't trust it. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous that were surrounded. I mean, it's just like they're growing. It seems like we just can't win. Therefore, a wrong judgment proceedeth. This is what happens. How does God respond to this? I summarized it this way. This is what God says. Point number two. I've got this. That's just not enough, God. Give me like a whole statement here. I need more than just one sentence. I mean, just give me like a dissertation. Explain to me all the details, every single step along the way, in order for me to be able to get through this. And this seems to be what he states. I've got this. He says, how so? Verse 5 through 11, it says here, behold, ye among the heathen. So you who are there among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe though it be told you. I'll tell you what's going to happen, but you aren't going to believe what I'm going to do. I mean, has that ever happened with God? I think everything that God has done has been outside of our belief structure of what we think is reasonable, right? Isn't that why it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding? Isn't that why it says that? Isn't that why it calls us to lean not into our own understanding and our own reasoning? It says, trust him with everything that you've got because he's going to do something that you won't believe. And listen, you just got to deal with it. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. He's saying, listen, I'm gonna do this, and you're not even going to believe it. It says in verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, or Babylon, that bitter and hasty nation. You say, God, a bitter and hasty nation, you're going to raise them up. That does not make sense. What does it say? Which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. God, I'm really not liking your plan right now. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Whatever they want to do, they'll do it because they want to do it. They think I'm awesome because their standard is based on what they think is awesome. And it kind of comes from this whole thought process is truth is for you. Truth is what you think it is for you. Truth is what I think it is for me. Deal with it. You make up your own truth. I make up my own truth. Is that generations today? It's, wait a minute, there's no new thing under the sun, right? Wait a minute, what about the good old days? Were there any? Except for when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and it was perfect? God said it was good. That was the good old days. There's nothing new under the sun here. And he's saying, listen, they're creating truth for themselves. What they think is good, what they think is judgment, they're making it. And it says their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. I mean, this is an animal ready to strike. It seems like they're bigger, they're better. They're ready to eat. I mean, you think it's bad watching some Baptists try to get out of the service to go to the buffet. They're ready to eat. Pastor, you're going over 2 minutes. Have you ever seen a dog get its food? What about a lion? And there's no manners there. They're just... I mean, these people are bigger, better, faster, larger. I mean, they're everything. They're going to be tough. And what do? Verse 9, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Does this sound like a righteous God delivering righteousness? What is this? He's saying these people are going to enslave other people. How could a good God do something like that? Some of you are about ready to leave. You say, this is not my God. Actually, it says it right here. But don't leave before the end of the story. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. And they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. You say, heap dust. What happens when you get 100 horses flying towards with the guys on top of them, and they're flying towards their destination? What happens? Dust flies up into the air. This is a dust storm. I mean, and they say that the horsemen go as far, they come from far, and they are spread out. I mean, this is a massive army that they're dealing with, and they're looking at everybody and thinking, okay, I'm from a professional sports team, and we're playing against a junior high team. They're saying, look, they have nothing. And they're just walking in with all the confidence that they are everything. And it says, then shall his mind change. And in those words, they actually mean that it's like a whirlwind. They come in and he shall pass over. If you get the picture of those terms there, and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. You notice that this little g God is saying that all that they are, they worship who they are. They talk about, they praise themselves. They are an empire, and they are going to come upon you and deal with you. So here we have Habakkuk that's coming in and saying, listen, God, we have a problem. How long are you going to make me look at this? And God says, I've got this. I'm going to bring in a worse off nation than what you deem yourselves to be, and they are going to take over. Wait, God, that is not what I was trying to state here. Isn't there like a three-step process here that would make this so much easier? I mean, just strike lightning down on the sand right next to our leader. Maybe he'll just all of a sudden turn and repent. Send Jonah. I mean, look at Nineveh. Send Jonah. Send somebody like him. And he'll come and preach for a few days, and then everybody's going to repent. Just do something easy. Raise up a new leader. Maybe, God, if you'd let us vote, maybe that'll fix everything. God, if you put my party into power, maybe that'll fix everything that's going on around us. Ah. It looks like I got to close up shop here. So think about it this way. You frustrated? Who's a savior? Who's worth taking to the nations? Who died for you? Who's what makes up the good news, the gospel? Who's got the plan? Who made it? I hope it's not Pastor Taylor, because his plans don't always work out so great. His budgets don't always work out so great. What do you think should happen doesn't always work out so great. Does that work with you? I mean, does everything that you do, is it always like up to par and perfect? No. So wait a minute. Why don't we go to the God of the universe, who we believe is in total sovereignty, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who's the creator of you and of me. And why don't we ask him what kind of a plan he put out there? And wait a minute, why don't we just read the Word of God and see what it says? And it says, here's my plan. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It's foolishness to the world, but here you go. Preach the gospel. Maybe Facebook would become less about Trump and Bernie and more about Jesus. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Wouldn't it be so refreshing if it was more about the gospel and how it can change lives than all the other business that's going on out there? Wouldn't it be more refreshing if in the workplace, as other conversations go on around us, wouldn't it be more refreshing if all of a sudden Jesus was inserted into those conversations? And instead of talking about that guy's wife, or that lady's husband in a wrong way, or how my preacher just wasn't up to snuff. You're right. I'm never up to snuff. That's why I believe in the gospel. That's why I believe I could be here right now preaching the gospel. Because even though I'm inadequate, what does the gospel say? Christ is enough. That's what we got to be given. Only a holy God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you give. Oh, and there's so much more. I hope that my rambling did not distract. I hope your word was put forth. God, we pray that you'd work in all of us. This is a challenge to all, including myself. What good news are we preaching? What good news are we all about? Whose plan is best? Whose plan are we following? God, help us. Is there someone here tonight? And I know I didn't really focus on it a whole lot. But there's someone here tonight that doesn't know about this salvation, doesn't know about this plan. May they be stirred up to ask questions about it, the gospel, to not be content going home an unbeliever. They will trust in you as their God. They'll trust in the gospel. Salvation through your Son. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.